Let's pray. Father, we come to you now. And God, we are eternally grateful that we can come to the altar for forgiveness, for grace, to just receive the blessings that you have for us. And so God, tonight, or today as we break open your word, I would just ask for clarity of mind, that we would leave challenged, that we would leave changed, that we would leave closer to you and more like your Son. God, we thank you that you love us. God, may all this be in your name. For it's in your name. Amen. Well, kids, it's time for Kid Connect, and so you can meet your leader, Ms. Nicole, down here at the front. And as you can see, I am not Pastor Lyle. I am prettier. Glad that got at least some laughs. He gave me the opportunity to preach, and so I'm excited to have this opportunity. If you do have your Bibles and copies of Scripture, I encourage you to turn to the book of Exodus chapter 15. We began looking at when I'd be preaching, and he asked me to preach this particular date. We looked at the text, and he went, "Hey, you lead worship, you're familiar with worship, what better place to have you preach? Why don't you preach Exodus 15? I said, "Okay." And what I began to notice in this text was we went from last week looking at a woeful part of Scripture. They are up against the Sea of the Red Sea and the Pharaoh and his army at the back. And I began to look from the transition. And so I didn't even think about the teenage woe type thing. I was thinking of woe is me. But the message is entitled From Woe to Worship. And I began, as I studied and read and looked at the passage, I began to realize something. Deliverance causes us to praise. Now, we'll get there in just a second, but what draw my attention to this, and the best way that I think I can ever describe this, is years ago, Steven Spielberg and Tom Hanks originally made a movie called Saving Private Ryan, and they did a miniseries called Band of Brothers, which followed Easy Company of the 101st Airborne Division during World War II. And as the episodes are coming to an end, they've parachuted into Normandy, and towards the end of the time, they come to an episode called Why We Fight. And there's a group of soldiers on a patrol just scouting. It seems like the fighting and the skirmishes have finally come towards an end. And there's a man by the name of Sergeant Frank Percotti who they stumble upon something that he has never seen before in his life. And he has no clue what to do, so he leaves the rest of the men there, and he runs back to the town that they're in. And he searches, he says, "Where's the CO? Where's the CO? Where is Major Winters?" And he finally finds Major Winters and says, "Major, you just have to, and he's out of breath. He's trying to describe what he's seen, and Major Winters looks at him and says, "Calm down, son, just talk to me." He says, "I can't. You just have to come see this." So scene cuts, and they're driving in the Jeep with everybody, it seems like, and they get to this part, and you just see barbed wire fences with people in what we understand now as concentration camps, leaned against the barbed wire where Jews were just malnourished and mistreated and all. And they get there, and what's interesting is this. The Americans see this and feel sorry. They feel sorrow on the people in there. You see it and see freedom. And as Major Winters and all of them open the gates and they begin to go in, the expressions on the members of the camp's face turn from fear and dread to relief. They're still sad and they're still horrified as to what happened. But as the soldiers go in, they are hugging their neck, kissing their cheeks, just grateful that they're there. You see, because they realized at that point in time, what was is no longer the same. And what we see here in Exodus 15 is a move from woe, a move from a type of sorrow to a type of worship. We're going to look at Exodus 15, the first 21 verses, and how we're going to divide it up is this. We're going to walk by point and we'll read the text. So the first point that I want us to see is this. Deliverance leads to worship. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. Notice what Moses says here. It says this, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is His name. We see this. Deliverance leads to worship. And notice the deliverance in verse 1. He says, He, God, has thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. All the bondage, all the horror that the Israelites went through, even though when just a chapter before they stood at the feet of the Red Sea and went, well, maybe it'd be better if we just went back to Egypt, because this is not much better. They get through it and they say, God, You are highly exalted. You did this. You threw the horse and the rider into the sea. You have delivered us. Therefore, there's a corporate deliverance, because what we have to understand is God delivered all the Israelites through the Red Sea, across the other side. But Moses says, You brought us through. But notice in verse 2, he says, The Lord is my strength, my song, my salvation. This is my God. And I will praise Him, my Father's God. I will exalt Him. Because here's the thing, just because God brought them through, Moses personalized it. Because here's the thing, God does great things across the board. But until we realize that what He's delivered us from, it's hard for us to worship. I mean, it's one of these things where the easiest way I can describe it in my simple layman's terms is this. We hear people who have had drug addictions and horrible things and go, wow, God has really delivered you from something so big, I would never be able to understand it. Wow, how incredible is that? When all along God's looking at us and going, I delivered you. It doesn't matter that you see them as needing more deliverance. I delivered you. And my work on the cross is powerful enough for you. And here, Moses is saying, this is my strength. He makes it personal, because it's not enough just for us to understand what God can do corporate. We have to understand what God can do in our life. Because I can say all day long, well, I trust God in this situation that's real big, whatever it might be, providing for the church in whatever way or doing something like that. But until I say, you know what? I know God will do it for me too. What good is it? I have to put my personal faith and trust in Him. You see, jumping to the New Testament here, what we see is a picture of salvation. God sent His Son, Christ, to deliver all people. He died for everyone, no matter who you are, where you're from, or any type of background that you come from. Christ spilt blood and died for you a sacrificial death. But it is not enough that He just simply died. You must make it yours. You must accept that as yours. It doesn't work just to simply say, oh, well, He died for me. Okay. I need to personalize it. I need to understand that God loves me so much that He sent Christ so that I could have eternal life. Notice here, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He has delivered me from the sin that I held. This is my God and I will praise Him. My Father's God and I will exalt Him. Moses here makes it personal, like we must as well. But notice how Moses pictures God in verse 3. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is His name. He pictures God as a warrior, a mighty battle leader waging war on His behalf. That's the picture here. And to think, we like to, I guess you could say, picture God sitting on his throne listening to prayer requests. It's interesting to see how the world, I guess you could say, pictures God. I'll never forget the first time I saw this particular commercial. And I'm mildly intelligent. I'm just going to say mildly, because I know there's a whole lot other people out there who are a lot smarter than me. One of them sitting on the front row going, But I'm going to leave that one alone. And I'll never forget watching this commercial, and there's a group of people walking around, and all of a sudden, fireballs start hitting from the sky. And people are screaming and running in chaos, and they don't know what's happening. And all of a sudden, more and more keep coming. Well, the way the camera goes, it pans up into the heavens, and God's sitting on his throne watching TV with a pizza and Tabasco sauce, and he's laughing at what's going on, and he's missing the pizza. And the Tabasco sauce is falling. Now, of course, we laugh at it knowing this is not who God is. But we look and we begin to think about how the world and people picture our God, Yahweh, and we see we have this horrible picture. When Moses here is saying, he is my mighty warrior waging war on my behalf, so that I can have victory in what we go through. Deliverance leads us to praise. A friend of mine named Jordan Kreitz wrote a song years ago. I don't remember the actual name of the song, but there's one line in the song that sticks out in my mind. He says this: if you've never been held captive, you never know what it means to be free. For us, when we worship, if we don't worship with our whole heart, we don't understand that we have been delivered from something. So deliverance always leads to worship. But notice the second thing. Foolish pride leads to destruction. In verses 4 through 10, Moses here talks about the folly, the foolishness of Pharaoh and his army. He says this: he threw Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. The elite and of his officers were drowned in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. Lord, your right hand shattered the enemy. You overthrew your adversaries by your great majesty. You unleashed your burning wrath. It consumed them like stubble. The waters heaped up at the blast of your nostrils. The current stood firm like a dam. The watery depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire will be gratified at their expense, and I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. But verse 10, but you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. There's two things that I want us to see. The first one is in verse 9 right here. Notice the pride of Pharaoh. Pride always leads to some sort of destruction or fall. And what's interesting is pride is something we all deal with, whether we want to realize it or not. I got to the point in my life, my father, I'm very proud of who my dad is. I'm very proud of my family in general, where I come from, whether it's my wife's side or my side. But my dad, you've all had the chance to meet him at the homecoming service. And dad was one of these guys who, if I made a B, dad looked at me and went, could you not have done a little better and made an A? He was always pushing me. Well, I didn't realize that came from just as him growing up. He will never admit this, but he's a perfectionist and has OCD. Now, he doesn't say he has OCD. He says everything has its place. However you want to look at it, you have four children come to your house, and that goes out the window. But what's interesting is, as I grew up, I watched it, and we'd go to the Southern Baptist Convention or the SBTC conventions and things like that, and I'd walk around with them, and at one point in time, I began to really go, wow, Dad knows a lot of people, and he's pretty popular around here. So I'd go walking around, and people would see my name, and you know, that kind of, and I'd be puffed up with pride. And then one day I realized, I'm not my dad. And that's a good thing. Because Dad has done all these things, and I haven't. Dad has achieved certain things that I have not. And I have no business being puffed up with pride. Now, I can be prideful of who my dad is, but prideful to the point of, do you know who my dad is? Being a pastor's kid as well, we all have stories about this. I know Pastor Lyle has shared some of his, and he shared some on Hayden and Finn. I will gladly share one on me. We were in Portland, Texas, First Baptist Church. And the way the church was laid out, you went in and it had this, you had the welcome center, kind of two areas that were welcome centers, and then an atrium that kind of went in between the welcome center and the worship center. And so I'm out near where the bathrooms are, and my dad's executive pastor right now, his wife, they served with them down in Portland. And so I'm running around through the church like pastor's kids do. And I'm just a running. And this lady, Danette Hain, looks at me and goes, Andrew, quit running. I stop. I said, do you know who my dad is? She looked at me and went, Andrew, I don't care who your dad is. Quit running. And a deacon was standing next to her, and he was like, wow, okay. Yeah, Andrew, quit running. It was funny. But here's the thing. I got puffed up with pride, only to then realize my pride got me nowhere. See, notice what happens. Here in verse 9, the enemy says, Pharaoh says, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire will be gratified at their expense, saying, listen, we're going to take back everything they took. We're going to bring them back, and my desires are going to be fulfilled at their expense because of everything that's happening. We're going to do this, and I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But notice what happens. Moses flips it. He describes the ruin. First, in verse 4. This is what happens because of Pharaoh's pride. Verse 4. He threw Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. The elite of his officers were drowned in the sea. The floods covered them. They sank like a stone. Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. Your right hand shattered the enemy. You overthrew your adversaries by your great majesty. You unleashed your burning wrath. It consumed them like stubble. The waters heaped up at the blast of your nostrils. The current stood firm like a dam. The watery depths congealed them in the heart of the sea. And then verse 10. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. See, it's always interesting to see how pride gets us in trouble. We don't ever really seem that it's going to happen until next thing you know, you're in the middle of everything and it's not going like you thought. Pride always leads to this. And it's our foolish pride that leads to destruction, because there is a type of pride that you can be proud of something without being puffed up. And here, Pharaoh is so prideful that he gets foolish with his ambition. And loses greatly. The last thing that I want us to see is God's glorious purpose. Because at the end of everything that happens, it doesn't matter for you or for me or for Moses and the Israelites, God always has a purpose. His purpose might be something that you and I will not understand right now, in a year from now, or maybe even in this lifetime. But one day we will understand His purpose for it. And I can just be honest with you, over the years, I've just learned to go, okay, God, I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I can tell you this, I know you have a purpose for it. And notice here, verse 11 through 21, notice what it says here. The Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed him. Verse 13, you will lead the people you have redeemed with your faithful love. You will guide them to your holy dwelling with your strength. When the peoples hear, they will shudder. Anguish will seize them, will seize the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be terrified. Trembling will seize the leaders of Moab. The inhabitants of Canaan will panic, and terror and dread will fall on them. They will be as still as stone because of your potential, powerful arm, until your people pass by the Lord, until the people whom you purchased passed
verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your possession. Lord, you have prepared the place for your dwelling. Lord, your hands have established the sanctuary. The Lord will reign forever in Ara. When Pharaoh's horses with his chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam and the prophetess Aaron's sister took the tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with the tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. You see, what we have to understand is God had a purpose for everything Israel went through. And I can tell you, the people of Israel probably in the moment are saying, what on earth is happening? Why is God doing this? Yes, we know that He delivered us from all this. He took us out to Shechem and reminded us about it all and reminded us about everything, and then took us down to the Red Sea. And now we're standing at the Red Sea going, well, I can't swim. And even if I could, it's too long. And so we can't get all these people across. What are we going to do? We have no clue. God, why are you doing this? It might have been just better for us to stay in Egypt. We could just at least have graves and be buried back there. Who cares about everything that we went through? Who cares about the slavery we're in? Who cares about the destruction that was happening to us? It was just better for us. And God went, Moses, stretch out your hand and watch what I will do. And that sea parts. And it doesn't just part. It parts and He dries the ground for the Israelites to walk on. I mean, to think about this, He doesn't just make a way for them. He makes a way and makes it better for them. He could have parted the sea and let them walk through mud, and they still would have been delivered. But He dries the ground. And they get across. And they finally get across, and God says, okay, Moses, put your hand down. Now watch what I'm going to do. And then wipes out the Egypt army. And the people realize, that's what God wanted us to do. That's the purpose of it all. Notice, verse 13, we see the salvation that He brings. You will lead the people you have redeemed. The Israelites didn't do anything to get out of Egypt on their own. It wasn't anything that they did or that Moses did. It was what God did through them. God used them to get His will and way done. And in that, He redeemed them. And notice what it says. With your faithful love, you will guide them to your holy dwelling with your strength. Salvation isn't about you and me, folks. You and I don't do anything to deserve it. Israel didn't do anything to deserve this, because if at anything, when they got to the Red Sea, after all that God had delivered them through, God could have went, you know what? You haven't learned. Go back. But instead He says, no, watch what I will do, because I am going to provide your way. I am going to make the ground dry. And when you get across, you will see how mighty and powerful I am, that I am your warrior fighting for you. You see, that's what He says here. You have led the people you have redeemed with your faithful love. Because guess what? If it was due to Israel and their love, God would have went, nope, I'll find another people. But because God is faithful in His love, we have salvation. You will guide them to their holy dwelling place. But then notice in verse 17, we have salvation, and the purpose of salvation is to tell others and then to one day spend eternity. Notice what He says in verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your possession. Lord, you have prepared the place for your dwelling. Lord, your hands have established the sanctuary. The Lord will reign forever and ever. You see, we have to understand that in God's perfect plan and purpose includes eternity with Him. And here's the thing. Israel, as we will see still, has more trouble, has more trials to go through, has more struggles that they're going to go through before they even get to the promised land. Because what we have to understand is
when God delivers them as part of His glorious purpose, it's not to just simply make everything easy for them for the rest of the way. It's so that they will go, God brought me through all this. I'm okay to move forward. I don't have to be scared about what's ahead of me because I can see what God did behind me. And yet, even in that, Israel, just like you and me, sometimes still forget. I mean, it's hysterical. I can't tell you how many times over and over that in Steph's and my marriage, we'll sit there and go, I don't know what we're going to do in this situation. And God goes, do you not remember what I just did for you? I mean, it's humorous. And I look at it and go, yeah, you're right, God. I don't know what I'm thinking. When we went from Quitman to Wells, it was one of those times where we honestly had no clue. We knew that when we went from seminary to Quitman, God made that way pretty clear. A handful of churches contacted us. We began to pray about it. We drove out to look at Quitman, and the moment we stepped foot on the property, Steph and I went, we're home. This is where we need to be. When our time at Quitman was coming to an end, it came to an end a little different than what ministers really want. And so we're sitting in our living room. Katie is playing on the floor. She is holding Kaylee as a probably 3 month old at this point in time. And I'm finding out that I have no actual place to go. And February 14th, I don't have a job anymore because the church can't sustain the salary anymore. And so I'm in the process of talking to my dad. And I kid you not, I had had this conversation with someone earlier and was just kind of, I don't know if it was just appeasing them or whatnot. But I said, you know, I know when God opens or closes one door, He always opens a different one. And I know He'll take care of us. And I had gotten the word that, you know, February 14th, sadly, was the time where, you know, I had to be done. And we moved on. And I got off the phone with them. And my dad then called and said, so what's the news? Because I got that phone call when I was talking to my dad. And I said, oh, that's the deal. And it was the one and only time I hung up on my dad and got mad at him. And I said, Dad, this is the deal. And he said, well, son, you know, when God closes one door, He always opens another one. And I'm like, well, that's nice. But that's not what I want to hear. Bye. And I hung up. I never hang up on my dad. He's like my best friend. But in that moment, God went, just watch. I have a perfect purpose. Just watch. And I went, okay. The next day, I got a phone call from one of the deacons at Wells. Little did I know, that's where we were going. You see, we get in these moments where we know we've been delivered from something and we praise. And then we get out of that praise and we get on down the road and we hit another snag. And then in that snag, we sit there and go, oh, what are we going to do? And God goes, just trust me. Because here's the thing that I've had to learn over the years. God doesn't operate on my timetable. I love how everybody in here went, I wish He did. More importantly, I just wish He would let me see the timetable that He has. That way I could at least go, okay, I can see at this point in time this is going to happen. He doesn't operate like that. But what I have to remember is this. When I am walking into that moment, God is already there. It did not take Him by surprise. It's taken me by surprise because I don't know. No different than the Israelites. And in that moment, God goes, calm and watch. And before I get out of that one, He's already at the next one waiting on me. Because He has already seen where He's taken me. No different with the Israelites. And notice what He says at the end. He delivers them. He brings them salvation. But ultimately, what's going to happen is this. He says, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your possession. He's going to take them to a place of rest with Him. Ultimately, for you and for me, after we've put our heart and life and trust into Christ and His salvation on the cross, He doesn't just instantly take us to heaven.
Because number one, there's a lost and dying world that needs us. That needs you and me to be the catalyst for Him. And in that, He says, watch what I will do through you. And when you're done, I'll take you home to rest. It's easy to get wrapped up in the, oh, worries me, or all these things, because it's easy in the moment to get wrapped up in the woe and sorrow. When what we really have to do in those moments is consciously remind ourselves, this is the time when we need to worship more than anything. It is in these moments that we worship. Because when we get out of them, it causes us to worship even more. And that's the thing that Moses and Miriam did. They worshiped when they got out, because deliverance always leads to worship. So my question to you is this. Have you been delivered? Have you been delivered from your sin? And I don't care if you see your sin as something tiny compared to something great. Sin is sin in the eyes of a holy, righteous, and just God. It doesn't matter if you told a white lie, stole a stick of gum from your grandmother's purse, or you robbed a bank. We're all guilty of sin. Romans tells us that. And in that, we need salvation. We need God's grace. And that is God's purpose. Shall we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed? Maybe you're here and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus because you've never realized you need to be delivered from something. Well, today, I would hope and pray that would be what God has for you. But maybe you're here and you've been delivered and you've been praising, but you realize something else is coming up. As the song we sang just a few minutes ago, "Oh, come to the altar." The altar will be open. Pastor Lyle and I will be down front. And nothing would bring us more joy than to pray with you, than to be there with you. Maybe you're here and God's delivered you and you realize it, but God's been tugging on you to join this church, to walk with us in fellowship. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a call to commitment. I want to encourage you to do that. Father, we come to you now. And God, as we do business with you, I just ask that you would have your will and way. That, Father, you would work your ultimate purpose out for our good and your glory. And that, God, in all things, that we would see your perfect plan, that we could trust you. Song says that I would just come because of who you are.